You're my one devotion. I'm coming back to you. I am coming back to first. Coming back to Jesus. Coming back to you. No more going through the motions. You're my one devotion. I'm coming back to you. Good morning, everybody. I'm Roberto. I am the director of worship here at Hope on the Beach. Good morning. Today is Reformation Sunday, so we have a special hymn prepared. But before we do that, if you're watching online at our website, welcome, welcome, welcome. And you can find a connection card, and you can find our bulletin if you scroll down the page a little bit. Please connect with us. And you here at, on campus, there is a connection card that is in your bulletin. I do want to remind you that we are a no-judgment zone, and we'd like to welcome you home, even if you're online. Welcome home. We're so glad you're here. And if you could fill out that connection card so we can pray for you, just acknowledge your presence here. Before we get going, I'd like to say a little prayer. So if we could stand up and let's pray a little bit. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this moment that you've created for this very purpose, to worship you and hear your word. We are so grateful for your faithfulness, your grace and your mercy that renews every morning, and that you leave the 99 for one, and we're the one, and we're broken. We're just so grateful for your love, and thank you for chasing us down and carrying us home. We love you, and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So evidently, this is one of Luther's favorite hymns, written in 1500 and something. So tried to make it a little bit more modern and a little bit easier to sing. So I'm going to teach you guys the chorus. Is that okay? So back there in the booth, it starts with Hallelujah. Thy strong word. Thy strong word did cleave the darkness. At thy speaking it was done. For created life we thank thee, while thine ordered season run. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise to thee who light does send. Hallelujah, 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 without end. Strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thy own holiness. Glorious now we press towards glory, and our lives, our hopes confess. Alleluia, alleluia, praise to thee who light the sin.
You want to come forward? Parent, you can sit down. All right. Just three children. Must be special. I have something here. Maybe you know what this is. You know what this is? Oh! Huh? Oh, my goodness. What do you use a ladder for? Go ahead. To get up? To go paint a roof? Yeah? What else? To get to high places, right? Like Jesus. Is this going to reach Jesus? You know, if you keep going, it's not going to reach Jesus. A little higher? A little higher? Is it working? I can't reach Jesus here, can I? What if I got a bigger ladder? Would that work? There's a ladder that can go all the way up in the sky, you think? Really? No. No. They could invent one. Like a ladder to go as high as airplanes, really? Yeah. You guys got great dreams. Yeah. So in our story today, we were talking about this guy named Jacob. And Jacob has this dream of a ladder. And this dream of a ladder has angels going up and down. And then there's God is speaking above it. Now, why did he have a dream? Why do you think God gave him that dream of a ladder? So like Jacob, wake up, start climbing the ladder? Is that the way our faith is? That we gotta, you know, if you wanna find God, I gotta climb a ladder? Is that the way faith works? No. How does it work then? Do I have to try harder so God would be with me? Do I have to be super good, like be really holy for God to be with me and love me? No. So, what does faith tell us? What does the Bible tell us then? If I have to go up a ladder, then how Do I know that God loves me and I'll be in heaven someday? Because Jesus is in our heart? So God, what? He knew we couldn't climb a ladder to him, to heaven, right? So what did God do? He came to us. So the angel is going up and down. Is God is connecting heaven to earth. And how did he connect heaven and earth? Not just with angels, but with his own son, Jesus Christ, right? Who says, look, you can't do enough. You can't climb enough. You can't work enough to be saved and forgiven. And so God sent his son down from heaven to take our place. And what did he do? He ascended to heaven. What does he say? I'll take you there. So Jesus brought heaven to you, to you, and to you. And he brought it in his word and in the baptism. And he brings it to his meal. He brings heaven. You know why? Because heaven, the Spirit of God also dwells in you. Because he loves you no matter what. So you're never alone. You're not abandoned. You're not forgotten. You're a forgiven child of God who's loved. Let's pray. God, thank you for coming to us, even in our sin, with mercy and grace, and fulfilling your promise to send your son for us so we could be with you now and forever. Amen. All right, you can go to Children's Church now.
Let's rise and worship a little bit. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Hallelujah. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
God's love is good, right? Amen? And then we join in on Happy Reformation Day, a time where God worked in Luther to, what? Really, I think, restore love and truth in the church. It was missing, to bring it back to God. And so, and I pray, Lord, as we that we all continue to turn back to you in our times. Remember of your great reckless love that's always seeking and searching us, that doesn't quit. And so may that love and that truth abound in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I took my first full-time position in ministry, I wanted to change the world. Maybe you had that experience, like you thought, man, I'm going to set the world on fire. I'm going to change it. I'm going to do things. And I came to our first church, and I was like, man, I just need like 3 months to do some research and prayer and go talk with pastors, learn the area, learn the ministry, and I'm going to come back with a vision and a plan. And so I went around and studied the ministry, studied other churches, and we had incredible youth pastors in the area back then who just poured in and said, look, here's the do's and don'ts. Here's what I've learned, and let me just share with you and pray with you and just bless you. And really just was amazing what they, I felt, I just was grateful for all they did. So I, man, got back and put that together and looked at our contacts and was like, I mean, like God just gave this dream what I could see happening here. And so I was just excited. And so I shared with the staff, I shared with the boards, and I thought since I shared it, they all said yes, and I went running and running hard. And things did grow, and it was great. Knocking down barriers, it was just going at it. And but I kind of noticed, like, they weren't really following. I was running and running alone. And I was frustrated. I'm like, why aren't you here with this? And I had a very well-seasoned snowbird pastor. We had a well-known pastor in our denomination who was just coming down for during the snowbird season to help with snowbirds. And he drew me, kind of like Steve, kind of an older seasoned guy. And he pulled me aside. He's like, how's it really going? I was like, well, it's awesome. I was telling him what was happening. And I also said it was frustrating. And he just looked at me and he goes, I think you're the dog. I mean, you're the dog that's lost the rabbit. And it's funny, that kind of hurt a lot because it was like my grandfather raised dogs for rabbits, so I knew exactly what that meant. He's like, you're running, and you're running alone. Why are you running alone? Have you been there? Have you had moments where you're just running seasons? And you're running, and then you realize you're running alone. Maybe you're running because you got this idea that the next thing's going to be better. The next relationship, the next job, the next business venture, next vacation, or even the next home in a place in Santa Rosa Beach. And you're running. Only find out it's not what you think. It doesn't get better. Because no matter how hard you're running and doing, the past is always there with you. You can't outrun it. I was running, yeah, I love God, I love His church and youth, and yeah, but I was more running from a past. Thought, well, we could be successful, then, man, I could get respect and feel better about myself. But the problem is, no matter how hard you run, how fast you run, how long you run, where you are is where you are. It comes with you. And the good news is, though, it doesn't have to stay that way. And that's what we pick up today as we continue through faith and family, as we look in the stories of Genesis of those early families and the things they went through. We realize even when you're running alone, even when you're in a wilderness, God's presence is there. God is there. So if you're taking notes, number one is this. Jacob's wilderness is running and alone. So, Genesis 28:10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. Jacob is running. In fact, he's fleeing his home. He's running for his life. We talked about last week how he set up Esau. He was prophesied to be the one to have the birthright for the covenant of God to be passed from Abraham and Isaac to go to Jacob, not to Esau. And Jacob has been working his whole life to deceive, to scheme, to get that moment where he can get that birthright. And so he sets up, he sees Esau, who is tired, who's starving after hunting, and what does he do? He gets him to give up his birthright for a bowl of beans. And so Jacob, finally, his scheme has landed. He's getting the birthright, and so with the help of his mama, Rebecca, who favors him, what do? They deceive and scheme and create this great thing against the father. For Jacob to be like Esau, to have put animal fur on so he can be hairy-armed and provide this meal, to deceive his father who's old and not of great sight, to get his blessing to the birthright. And his brother finds out, and he is ticked. And he's out to kill him. So Jacob is running for his life. And he's running. He finally been running all day, and he is exhausted. He is tired. He is emotionally exhausted. He is spiritually exhausted. He ends up just running to an area he doesn't even know. He's in a wilderness. He's lost. He's alone. And he's afraid, and he's sleeping on a rock. Pretty much a picture of hitting rock bottom. And even though Jacob was, already God's chosen, has been prophesied, received that covenant, despite being the youngest, he couldn't wait for God to work it out. He had to go grab it for himself. He had to go get it his own way. And so Jacob now in this situation where he's finally just exhausted and just collapsing, I think he starts to realize that all his life he's been set on deceiving and lying and pursuing, because his heart is filled with all this envy, jealousy, discontentment. And he's been after this birthright all the time. And so all he sees as he looks at his life is a sin upon sin upon sin upon sin, deception upon deception upon deception. And what's the result of that? Sin that isolates us. It drives us into a spiritual wilderness of greater uncertainty. See, the irony of this is that Jacob longed for some certainty. He wanted to know that he had the promise. He had the birthright. He wanted that certainty. He wanted that power. And even though he got the birthright, because he did it wrong, instead of giving him that certainty, the power, it made things worse. It created greater uncertainty, created greater anxiety, along with guilt and shame. For he knows he was wrong, what he did was wrong. And he's looking back, and he's seen his whole life, and he's saying, man, I have just been deceptive and deceiving. I have sinned. I've done wrong. And so how me, a person who's such a sinner, who's had this heart that has been bent on just this jealousy and envy and all these things to get this birthright, has finally got it. How can I, such a wretched sinner, now have such a blessing in my life? How can I have a blessing I do not deserve? And is it really a blessing? Is God really going to bless me, or is he going to curse me for what I've done? His heart is in a great wilderness. It's lost. It's anxious. It's worried. And it's alone. We too experience times of spiritual wilderness when sin separates us from God. That sin comes in and we recognize it and it makes us feel far from God, separated from him. The guilt and the shame, and it creates uncertainty, anxiety. Is God going to get revenge or not? Can he really bless me and be with me? Can he really forgive me? I mean, some of us carry this that we're no good. We're not worthy of God. And so many people tend to hide it even when they come to church. Because the problem is, the closer I get with God and the closer I get with his church, the more of my stuff I try to hide, the more the sin that I know that's in me that people wouldn't like or accept, the more that comes to the surface the closer I get with God. And I start to feel unworthy and unlovable and unlikable. And so I even, you know, could be in the church and yet hide and separate myself, keep it at a distance. Come early, leave early. I mean, come late, leave early. Kind of thing. And so we run, even in church, and maybe we hop churches because we can't get too close anywhere. So where are you? What parts of your life are you running? Are you in a wilderness right now? Are you in that kind of season or place? Number two, God's ladder is grace comes down. Grace comes down, God's ladder. Verse 12. And he dreamed as Jacob, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and atop of it reached to the heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust on the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And so Jacob dreams of this ladder. It's not a stairway to heaven. Get that song out of your mind. It's a ladder, right? And it's this interesting ladder of heaven, of angels descending and ascending. And we're like, man, what is this all about? Like, man, Jacob, did you pick up some wild mushrooms on your journey? What's going on? You hallucinating? Like, what is this all about? Well, this dream, this imagery that God is giving is God is connecting heaven to earth. He's connecting the two together. And he sits there and he says, the Lord stands above it, speaking the promises. So here's the Lord in Jacob's wilderness where he's exhausted, coming to him in his dream, standing above this descent from heaven, and he's pronouncing, he's promising, he's saying, look, and I love how he takes the covenant. He says, this covenant that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, is now given to you. And notice he didn't say, hey, Numa says the stars, but he says the dust of the earth. Like, you're in the dust, all this dust, and it's going to spread like dust, and you're going to go east, west, north, south. This, all this land, this blessing is going to be you. It's going to be for your offspring. It's going to be for generations. All will be blessed through you, Jacob. And so he's reassuring of this covenant as the Lord speaks above. And what you don't see in the text here, in this translation, is that it's the Lord is Yahweh. And so when it's Yahweh, the all-powerful God, he stands, and the word stand in Hebrew means like he takes a position of intentionality here. This is not some casual just standing around. No, he's standing in a place to communicate something to Jacob. He is standing above telling Jacob, like, hey, this is all sovereign God, all God who's all powerful, all controlling, all sovereignty, all authority, who ruling heaven and earth, God who's speaking to you. And what he's telling Jacob in this imagery here is that Jacob, you think you did all this, or this happened by fate, or this happened by accident, but you need to know God has been directing what has been happening on earth. And even though your life feels out of control, even though your life is in great chaos, and you think it's spiraling out of control, and it's never going to be recovered, and I'm useless and unworthy and all these things, I want you to know God is in control, and he's in this moment with you. We've got to remember, even in the chaos of our sin and even in the chaos of brokenness, God is still in control. He still reigns. He stands above it all. More importantly, he is faithful to his promise. He is faithful. He has the ability, the power. When, no matter the circumstances, no matter the barriers, he will continue to work his promise. He is able. He is powerful. He is wisdom. He is ruling through all the chaos and mess and brokenness of life for his promise, for his will and goodness. And so he's telling Jacob and he's telling you, he's not giving up on you. He's not done. It's not hopeless. That even in the wilderness and the chaos, there's hope. Because God is reigning and ruling through it all. And he will be faithful to his word. What is interesting, and it's interesting how the interpreters, translators, don't always use this other translation. But if you look at the Hebrew can be read in two different ways when it means to stand and be above. Because it also could mean not just stand above all sovereign God in control, ruling all things, all power, all authority to God. But it also can mean to stand beside. This position, instead of emphasizing, again, God's authority and supreme sovereignty and rule, it reaffirms and it says, look, God is present, God is here, and God is a God of grace. And this aligns with the word that Jacob comes right. He says, look, God says, I am with you. I'm not a cosmic God. It's unknown. It's just up in the heavens, all powerful, that's ruling over you, that wants to condemn you like we all think the Old Testament is, that this God is this God of just judgment who stands over everything and just is mean. No, this is a God who stands beside you in the wilderness, in the chaos, in the brokenness and the darkness, and he stands and he says, I am with you. This is a God we know. that we look forward to when we celebrate Christmas, right? This is a God who comes and takes on flesh. He is the God, he is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So you could read this text, God's just not ruling above, but he's also a God of grace that comes near us. In Christ, he comes down the ladder to us. So eventually we can be taken up the ladder with him. He brings heaven to us, not us to strive for heaven. So it raises the question, like, which one really is it? Which one is it to be? And I think the English does a disservice to us because I think the intention that God would have is for both. So A, in your notes, in Christ, God comes down the ladder. This is not just a demonstration of glory and power of God on display, but this is a revelation of God's full character. That this is a God who is Yahweh, God Almighty, all-powerful, ruling all things, the universe and everything, and black holes with the pinky. I mean, it's nothing to him. He's greater than all that. He stands above it, the sovereign Lord. And yet this sovereign God set all this aside to come down to us, to meet us. His grace comes and his presence comes near us, to us sinners with mercy. Not with the justice we deserve, but the mercy of God, because God is also love and grace. See, in Jesus, these two truths are held together perfectly for us, because only God could do what was needed to be done. Only God could pay the price and live in the mess and the chaos, and yet live holy and right and just, and then take the punishment for you and I. We read this being fulfilled in John 1:51. John writes that, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending, descending. Where? On the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Jesus, the one who connects heaven to earth. By being God, yet taking on the flesh for you and I, who comes in the midst of it and what? Goes into the greatest chaos. Could you imagine? Again, we try to do that at Easter, right? In Holy Week time, we try to kind of think, like, what it like to be a disciple when Jesus is ripped apart from you, he's arrested, he's beaten, he's tortured, he's whipped near death, and then what? He has to carry a cross to be crucified? You talk about chaos? And what do we learn in Acts? Peter gets up and says, yep, you killed him. However, this was always God's plan. It was chaos to you and I. It was chaos that we experienced, and there was fear and uncertainty. But God, this was God's plan, and this is, God was ruling through all of this. Why? So the world may be saved. That God's mercy could be extended to all. Why? Because God is faithful. And he worked through all that chaos to be faithful to his promises. So you and I, who are condemned sinners who don't deserve this grace, could receive this grace and mercy through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when you're in the chaos of your sin and you're hitting your head against a rock and you're laying in the dirt of the filth of your sin, and you feel alone and far from God, remember, he's sovereign. He's faithful. He's able. And he has fulfilled his promises. And he's merciful. He's there. He's there with you. And what does God do with wilderness experiences? As he says, look, this is what you deserve for what you did. No. He comes to lift us up. He comes to help us grow through the wilderness so we don't repeat. We learn. We grow. And how do we learn to grow? What do? We experience His mercy and we learn to trust. We learn to trust Him. Jacob, number three, Jacob's response to God's presence goes from fear to faith. From fear to faith. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house." Keep going. "And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth back to you." So Jacob's heart, through this experience of God coming to him, is awakened. It's awakened that God is here in this place. And he's filled with like this awe. I mean, he says it's awesome, but what is it awesome? I mean, there is this incredible fear and wonder going on at the same time. Fear, I'm in the presence of the Lord. I don't deserve it. I should die. What wonder that God is still here with me, a sinner like me. And suddenly there's this awakening and this incredible awareness that God, divine grace, has hit me and is for me. I think that's something Jacob didn't experience in his home. Just think about the dynamics of dad loving the older brother, Esau, his favorite. And yes, he was Rebekah's favorite, his mom's. But he didn't have the approval of his father. He didn't have the love of his father. Nothing like Esau. So what do you think that communicates to a child over the years? You're not good enough. You'll never be as good as your older brother. And it's very easy to take that earthly father relationship and just shift it to your heavenly father relationship. I feel like you'll never be good enough and never worthy. And so here is Jacob, who just reaffirmed it because he noticed his own sin, who suddenly now is awakened to this incredible grace of God and mercy, who once thought God was far away and unreachable and didn't care, and now realizes that God cares and God is there, that this holy God came to me even in my wilderness, in my unexpected place. I bumped into God here. And so Jacob says, "Surely this is God is in this place." The wilderness, the one place fear and isolation became holy ground because God's presence. And Jacob marks it with this stone on a pillar, and he says, it's Bethel, meaning the house of God. And in that moment, fear begins to shift into faith. He recognizes that God has not abandoned him, that God is actually with him. And he starts, despite all his deceit, beside all his failure and his sin, and what does he realize? What does he do? He responds with a vow. "Look, I will follow the Lord, and then I'll give a tenth of whatever I receive to give to God." Now, is Jacob doing this because, you know what? I don't want to lose that presence. I don't want to lose this moment. I gotta keep doing good. I got to make some kind of promise so God will stay close to me. I got to earn it. He's not doing that. This is out of a response. This is a response of faith. Faith always responds to an action of God. God acts. God comes near with his grace and mercy. And it moves us into a response to him out of that mercy and love for us, out of that grace we don't deserve. That is a free gift. It moves us, and it moved Jacob to say, man, my life is a life of worship for you, and I vow to follow you. I vow to give you glory and honor in my life, and I will show it, even everything I have, I'll tithe to you. I'll give attempt to it. The Apostle Paul echoes this in Romans 12. It's not in your notes, you can write it. Oh, Romans 12, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, God comes to us in our wilderness, in our sin. And yet he comes and brings life, and he brings it in the heart and lives, and then he feel we got grace overwhelms into a response of worship to him, of grateful gratitude. It goes back to what even Jesus said, even though if I gain the whole world, what do I have? I have nothing if I don't have you. So he responds in this life of worship. And Apostle Paul picks it up and says, with Christ, I mean, really what Paul could have said, your response should even be greater. Because they had a promise that you have knowledge of the Christ who came. Our life is, the faith life is not, hey, I have to do this duty, I have this responsibility, I'm supposed to worship, I'm supposed to give, all these laws. It's not out of duty. It's in response of faith that we get to be like David, who says, God, your laws, your precepts are good. They're beautiful. They're pleasure. They're blessings. I don't want to live my life without them anymore. I've done that. I've ran into the wilderness, and I've seen the wreck it gave in my life. I've destroyed my family and the kingdom. I dishonored you, and yet you were gracious, merciful to forgive me, and your laws are there to save me and give me life and blessing. Why would I not want to worship you? Why would I not have a heart of gratitude that acts in faith and says, a God who saves, who most loves and cares about me and wants the best for me, so why would I not grab on to your ways and follow them? Number four, Christ at Bethel. Is God with us? Christ at Bethel, God was at Bethel. Jacob saw this vision again of connecting heaven and earth, this ladder, which is centuries now we know is Christ himself. It's through this incarnation, death, and resurrection, he bridges the gap of sin and creates and making a way of heaven and earth to be united once again. Just as God stood beside Jesus now stands beside us, this Emmanuel God with us. And it's a reminder, it's not only in our worship, but it's everywhere we go. Because of Christ, every believer becomes a living Bethel. Every believer becomes a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, for God to dwell in you. Right? That's when he calls us out of our wilderness into the waters of baptism, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. He puts us the covenant. And what is he going to do? He wants to dwell in us. He cleanses us and makes us a temple. He gives us a living word, this living word that we receive in our hearts and our minds and our souls, and that we know this living word is dwelling in us. We'll partake in this bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. We partake, we eat, we take it in. Why? It's a physical reminder of a God who dwells with us, that we are Bethel, and when we leave this place, we leave with Jesus in us. Because he dwells with his believers. I mean, this is really at the heart of the Reformation. The church and the culture, society was in great chaos, in great, terrible darkness. And Luther was tormented, like, I'm in such uncertainty. Am I saved or not? Is God with me or not? Do I have to work and earn my way, climb this ladder that is endless? I never reach it. And even if I think I do good, I fall off. I deserve nothing but wrath and punishment. I mean, even when I'm forgiven, I walk out and I sin again. How do I, am I under grace or am I under his law? Is God above ruling me or is a God really beside me? And Luther discovered the Word. And in the Word, he discovered that God justifies. And God is a God who stepped in our way, who connected heaven to earth and brought heaven to us and touches us with heaven by through his Word and through his meal and through baptism. He closes the gap and brings heaven to us and dwells in us. I mean, the heart of Luther was to have a theocracy, meaning that the Word of God would lead his people, not a church. But the living Word that dwells in us, that would shape us and move us in following his will wherever we're at. And so the church was not there, and Luther brought these ideas back to the church, and the church rejected them. It was supposed to be a reform, and ended up splitting the church. Again, it might be chaos, but God's in control. He's moving his kingdom. And so wherever Christ is proclaimed, Christ crucified, heaven touches earth, grace reaches sinners, and the promise of God remains sure. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. So when you find yourself in the wilderness, next one, when you find yourself in a wilderness, remember Jacob's dream. Remember Jacob's dream. Number one, remember God, the Yahweh Almighty, all-powerful God, holy and righteous, meets sinners with mercy. Remember, he meets us with mercy. You know, what is the one thing that Jesus was criticized a lot for when he came on earth? He was criticized what? He was called a glutton and a, remember? What? Drunkard. Yeah, he wasn't Baptist, that's for sure. No, he was a glutton and a drunkard. In fact, it says in the gospel when Jesus came, he says, Son of Man came eating and drinking and saying, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He went to the outcast, the rejected, the labeled, the marginalized, the persecuted, the sinners. Why? Because he's a God who meets sinners with mercy. John 3:17, right? He says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. A God who came close with mercy, not condemnation. He didn't come to Jacob and say, Jacob, get your act together. Jacob, you made a huge mess. He came with mercy. He comes to mercy for us. So while your friends, your family, your co-workers, Christians maybe have written you off here, God does not. In fact, he's always been there and he always will. I love Romans 8:38. For Paul writes, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's a God who continues to meet us again and again. Meet us sinners with mercy. Number two, God turns lonely places into holy places. He turns lonely places into holy places. King David was a lonely guy. It's lonely being a leader. And David wrote this psalm that I think is so beautiful that I've always like it always touches my heart. He says, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in a shoal, which means like in a grave or with dead people, you are there. If you rise on the wings of the dawn, if you settle by the farthest sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light becomes night around me. Even the darkness is not dark to you, but the night shines like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David realized that God takes even his lonely places and makes them holy places. He's there. He's there in it. When I was in college, I went through a desert season that was my fault. I made some choices that were not good choices, so I sinned. And it led me into a real desert. And I'm wondering, what am I doing here? I want to go into ministry, and yet I am a sinner. I am messed up. What my life really not different? And I was alone and got pretty depressed. And I was on a dorm with a dorm bathroom, if anybody experienced those great days. And so I went to the bathroom hall, you know, went down to go to the bathroom and went into the stall. And when I went there, there was notes on the stall. And one note said, God doesn't make junk. And that got me thinking. But then I read the next note that was even better. It said, look, sin stinks. Flush and be cleansed by Jesus. He loves you. I needed that. Because sin does stink. And it does isolate you. And some of us are maybe broken enough. Sometimes we think we deserve it, and we think we got to get punished to change. And God's not rolling out punishment. He's coming with mercy and grace, even to the stinkiest places, to forgive you and cleanse you, to cleanse your soul. If you still feel like you're not worthy, or you feel guilty or shame, that's Satan, not God. Satan is the accuser who wants to keep you separated from God, who wants to keep you down on the ground with your head hitting rocks. God's a God of new life who takes ashes and brings life from the ashes. There's always hope with him. Because A, God keeps his promises. He always does. He always has. And he always will. What's our memory verses read together? Surely the Lord is in this place, and he is with you. That is true wherever. Don't forget it. It's a gift for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are surely in this place. You are with us in all our seasons and moments. And God, you're a God who can transform those lonely seasons into holy places, those lonely places into holy places. You can bring the healing. You can bring life because of your great love and mercy. And so, Lord, remember, help us remember, you're the God who stood above all power, authority, working all things. And so when life is in chaos, I mean, when you watch the news, we say life is in chaos. When we look in sometimes our own life, life is in chaos. Let us remember that you're beside us and you're reigning over it and you're working through it and you also want to do something in us through it that we can trust you more. So God, give us those eyes of faith to see your promises, to hear them, to live them, and to remain in them. And not with doubts, but with a heart full of just amazing gratitude and love for you. And God, it's with that certainty that you hear our prayers and what you've done, that we prayed a prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, in our time, this time of worship, we have an opportunity to respond to God's love and his grace, just like Jacob did, and to bring our tithes and offerings to him with a grateful, thankful heart. Also, in your worship folder, you had your connection card. And just to highlight, the details are all in there, what's going on. But just to highlight what's for you. Women, we have our event today. So if you're going to stick around for painting some pumpkins and fellowship and having a great time, I hope encourage you to do that. Also, just note coming up, men, breakfast is this Saturday coming up, men. So hope you can join that fellowship and Bible study together. And the Thanksgiving potluck, that annual event that we have together in our corporate worship after the Thanksgiving is coming up. I don't know about you, but that's always been a special service here. And it's a real blessing to be able to worship with all of you together, so from all our different venues. So look forward to that. And please share your prayer comments and requests. And so we're going to continue our worship. And as we do, we welcome you to bring your connection cards and offering envelopes into the plates.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
The word says that God is faithful and just, and if we turn to him and confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of all.